In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. I would like to focus on the meaning of the epistle that we had just heard. The epistle to the Romans, an excerpt from chapter 6 of that epistle, where St. Paul gives us this contrast of a slave of sin versus being a slave of God. We will all serve something. St. Paul, in this epistle to the Romans, brings this fully forward. We will either serve God or we will be serving sin. Serving sin, he points out, leads to death. To serve what will not last. Serving God leads us through and past death. It gives us the gift of sanctification and has as its end of a sort the gift of eternal life, a gift that has no end itself. The saints are examples of this foundational spiritual principle. And there's an icon in your bulletin there on the front page and also on the back of a saint who is contemplating this very principle. This is an icon of Saint Sisoes, the Great, he is known, as he laments over the bones of Alexander, who is identified in the icon as Alexander, king of the Greeks. But history knows him as Alexander the Great. And it's Alexander's bones that St. Sisoes is gazing upon and looking at the futility of all that Alexander had accomplished and seeing that even in that great legacy that he left behind, there is still only death, only dead bones. This icon is an iconographic meditation on what we have heard in the epistle. But perhaps we lose some of its great impact because we're not familiar with who St. Sisoes is. He was one of, because he has the title Great, desert monastics. His sayings are all through that wonderful compilation called The Sayings of the Desert Fathers. He lived during the 4th century. He lived in the Skiti of Nitria and then later began living in the same cave that St. Anthony the Great lived in, for he was his disciple. And it is said of him that God endowed Sisoes with an abundant grace so that he was able to heal the sick, drive out unclean spirits, and resurrect the dead. Sisoes lived his life of austere mortification in the wilderness for 60 years and was a source of living wisdom for all the monks and the laymen who came to him for counsel and advice. For 60 years, he lived this spiritual principle that St. Paul gives us, that he was a slave of God, and God gave him the gift of sanctification, that grace that allowed him to help the people, to heal the sick, to drive out unclean spirits, and to resurrect the dead. In other words, to do exactly what Christ did in his ministry. He laid down his life, practiced that austere mortification, meaning nothing else was more important to him than Christ. And for 60 years, he did this before he gave up his soul. He is known in the sayings of the Desert Fathers as Abba Sisoes. The importance of repentance is highlighted in his life and in his sayings. And he trusted God's mercy and willingness to forgive. And this is exactly what he taught all of his disciples. It's from him that we get that famous saying in Orthodox spiritual life regarding our stumbling in repentance. When you fall in sin, get up again. It's a summary from one of the brothers who comes to Abba Sisoides and asks him and tells him, I have fallen, Abba, what shall I do? The elder says to him, get up again. The brother said, I have gotten up again, but I have again fallen. The elder said, get up and again and again. So the brother asked, how many times? And the elder replies, until you are taken up either in virtue or in sin. For a man presents himself to judgment in that state in which he is found. So if he is found up again, that is the virtue that God will see and that God will show. And that mercy is what we rely on. Even on his deathbed, a great saint like this spoke with the angels who had come to receive his soul, and he entreated them, those angels, for a little more time of repentance. I need a little more time, is what his whole attitude said. And the monks who overheard, as they were attending him, these conversations of him asking for a little more time, they were astonished because they knew him to be a holy man, one filled with that sanctification that St. Paul talks about. And they told him, you have no need for repentance, Father. But St. Sisoides replied, I do not think that I have even begun to repent. Speaking this way, his face, it says, shone brightly, and the saint told him that he saw the Lord himself. And then the gathered monks saw a flash of lightning. They smelled a sweet scent, and Abba Sisoides departed to the heavenly kingdom in the year 429. This is just a brief overview of this saint that we see in this icon, kneeling and lamenting over Alexander's bones. The inscription on the icon, which you can see on the back, but it's good to hear, says this: Sisoides the Great, the ascetic, before the tomb of Alexander, the king of the Greeks, who was once covered in glory. Astonished, he mourns for the vicissitudes of time and the transience of glory. And tearfully, he declaims thus. So St. Sisoides says this over Alexander's bones. The mere sight of you tomb dismays me and causes my heart to shed tears as I contemplate the debt that we, all men, owe. How can I possibly stand it, O death? Who can evade you? A great saint knew what he needed to pass through. This icon is not an icon that's contemporary or even that was created shortly after St. Sisoides' death. It took over another 1,000 years before this icon emerges. And it's important because this icon in our spiritual tradition is what we can call a memento mori, a remembrance of death. And it holds within it a spiritual lesson about worldly kingdoms, worldly power is nothing other than being a slave to sin and therefore to the world itself. That's what Alexander met in the end. We know that he was a slave to the world and so did not invest in what is eternal. Did not invest in what survives death. For as St. Isaac the Syrian says, passion and sin we call world. In the times before Christ, St. Alexander the Great was venerated almost like a saint among the pagans. They would make pilgrimages to Alexandria where his bones were, and they would pay homage to him. So the icon takes and knows the Alexander the Great of history and gives us something to think about. The icon was only created after the fall of Constantinople to the Ottomans in 1453. So what it gives to those who view and meditate upon it is clearly a spiritual grappling with the end of earthly power. Roman emperors considered themselves to be the inheritors of Alexander. And even Christian emperors looked back to him as a sign and the founder of their imperial power. But that all comes to an end. In the end, all that's left is the bones of the tomb. So the icon is a reminder to us of how these things end. Earthly power, earthly pursuits, they're tied closely to sin and therefore to death. It's a reminder of where to put our time and our investment into eternal life. This is what St. Sisyphus did. So Sisyphus stands over Alexander's dead bones as the one who is alive, even though they are both had been into the tomb for many, 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 many years. So this reveals to us a great lesson about the vanity of worldly glory. Roman imperial glory vanished. Like Alexander's life, even just his bones, those vanish as well from history. But the kingdom of heaven reigns forever with the righteous dwelling in it. For we see that St. Sisyphus is there and clothed, there to give us a lesson. It's an answer to the question of who truly deserves that epitaph of the great. One of them fades. The other is united to the eternal one. The icon doesn't use that term, the great, for Alexander. It calls him simply the king of the Greeks. And the Greeks were seeing their end, the end of their imperial power. But St. Sisyphus, he has the term the great, for he resides in the kingdom of heaven with the great one himself, Jesus Christ our Lord. So his lament is one that is meant to show us and prepare us for the death that we pass through. To ask the question, what do I take with me? The answer is, what I am a slave to and are the wages that I am given, that is what I take. And if our wages are death, then they go to the grave with us. But if we look to Christ and give our life to him, and we know Christ in this life, those things go into eternity. Death can't hold them because they have no participation in death, only in life and life everlasting. To be the world's slave is to earn only physical and spiritual death. To be the slave of God is to pass through physical death and to be given the gift of eternal life, which Jesus Christ has won for you. A slave of the world at best becomes a principality and power of the world for a time. The man who gives all to become a slave of God dies that he may have eternal life with God. One shows us that nothing can be taken with us, and the other shows us the reward of eternal life. We so often ourselves make the choice of the side of the dead bones. We attempt to find a legacy in our passions, and so in the world. All those things end, even for someone like Alexander who conquered nearly the whole known world. They will not last beyond the grave. They have an end date. St. Sisyphus and every Christian can make a different choice. A choice to serve God and to have a life that does not end and that advances in sanctification and goes from glory to glory without end in the eternal God. That's what's presented to us in this icon. That's the meaning that the spiritual masters, even as they saw the empire that they were in crumbling, saw as the best lesson to learn from it all. In our Orthodox theology, this going from glory to glory, we use the term theosis. Theosis is personal And so it is also an act of communion and a participation in community. The personal and the communal are inseparable. This is so because of the God-man's eternal life is a communal life, never separated from the life of the Father and the Holy Spirit. That's what's extended to the one who wants to be a slave of God. That is extended to the creatures of God. The world divides and conquers and overpowers at the expense of the other. The God-man, Jesus Christ, unites and raises us up even to the shared life of the Holy Trinity. That's what he wants to share with us, his creatures. The Archimandrite Vasilios of Iveron, in this wonderful book called The Thunderbolt of Everliving Fire, talks about this very principle. He says it this way: man finds comfort not when he is conscripted into a certain group to march against others, but when he is joined with everyone on behalf of everyone. When one is enlisted with him who was crucified in order to save his friends, then everyone becomes his friends, even those who crucify him. This is the way. This is the path to walk, even as we dwell in the world. We need to be free of the world, never trusting in it, being rather voluntary slaves of God, who gives freely the sanctification of holiness, and we begin to know the answer to Saint Sisoides' lament. How can I possibly stand it, O death? Who can evade you? The answer is not in avoidance, but to know that because of Christ's resurrection, all that is of God, that I serve now and will be again there when I pass through death and enter into the kingdom. The tomb of death will then transform into the gateway of eternal life. That is what that icon means. So may we be those who place all our life in the eternal God, that we may make this passage with faith, hope, and love. Let us not place any hope in the world and sin. For those who place their hope really place their hope in the shackles of death. But let us place all our hope in Jesus Christ, the God-man, that desires to give us eternal life, life everlasting. Amen. Catechumens, if you'll come forward for the prayer. O Lord our God, who dwellest on high and regardest the things below, who has sent forth the salvation of the race of men, thine only begotten Son and God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Look down upon thy servants, the catechumens, who have bowed their necks before thee. Make them worthy in due season of the laver of regeneration, the remission of sins, and the robe of incorruption. Unite them to thy holy Catholic and apostolic church, and number them with thine elect flock, that with us they may glorify thine all honorable and majestic name, of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, now and ever and unto ages of ages. That guarded always by thy might, we may ascribe glory unto thee, to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, now and ever and unto ages of ages. No one who is bound with desires and pleasures of the flesh is worthy to approach or to draw nigh or to serve thee, O King of glory. For to serve thee is a great and fearful thing, even to the heavenly powers. Nevertheless, through that unspeakable and boundless love toward mankind, thou didst become man, yet without change or alteration, and as master of all didst take the name of our high priest, and deliver unto us the ministry of this liturgical and bloodless sacrifice. For thou alone, O Lord our God, rulest over those in heaven and on earth, who art born on the throne of the cherubim, and art Lord of the seraphim, and King of Israel, who alone art holy, and rastest in the holy ones.